We are so very blessed this morning to be in the presence of a great and living Redeemer who loves us and cares about our eternity and cares about our moments even in this life. We're thankful to be together to honor the God of heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ, and we're glad that you're here to do that with us, especially if you're visiting today. Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and honoring our God. We live in a dark world. Dark times have touched the lives of virtually everyone in this room, I'm sure. Whether it's health problems that may be small or maybe very serious, or maybe it's family problems that we've gone through of one form or another. Perhaps we've lost loved ones, people who are dear to us, a spouse, a parent, a child. It's difficult to face things in life sometimes. It's difficult to go through much that life has to offer. When we think about our spiritual lives, we're struggling with trials and temptations, and we have loved ones perhaps who have lost their faith and wandered from the Lord, and we're so concerned about their eternal well-being. And yet, in the darkest of times, those who have hope learn its value, and those without hope can find it in the God of all hope and comfort. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says there, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It is my desire this morning that we will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter what it is that we're going through, no matter how dark or terrible the time might be that we're going through in our lives. As we open the pages of the Bible, we see people who seemed to be in hopeless situations, yet through faith and trust in God and through perseverance, they came through it. And we learn that there is hope for the hopeless. I want to share three examples of that with you this morning from Scripture. Not ones, at least a couple of them, that we might normally look at or think about, the first one especially, and that is a woman by the name of Naomi, who of course we come across in the book of Ruth. The very first time that the word hope is found in the Bible is on the lips of a woman who had none. Naomi, living in Moab, her husband dies, then her two sons who had married Moabite women also die. So she's left alone without any family support in a foreign land, and she determines to return to Bethlehem. Her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, want to go with her. But Naomi answers in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 12 with these words, "Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope," that's the first time the word hope is used in the Bible, "if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi is saying, look, we're in a situation here. I know by our traditions and laws that, you know, you would want husbands from our family. I don't have any more boys to give you. If I had children tonight, would you wait for them to grow up to be husbands? We have no hope of that. She uses it in this language, if I should have hope, but she knows she doesn't. She knows there is no hope of that. And so she says, no, there's no hope of us being able to maintain our lives here, of you having husbands that will support you, of me having a husband that will support me and provide me with more sons. There's no real anticipation that anything like that can happen. And so I'm going home. Of course, her daughters-in-law don't want to leave her and don't want to be left behind by her. But Ruth will not turn back. And the famous words of Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. When you die, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord will show to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." So Ruth's going to stay with her. And that indeed is hopeful, although Naomi doesn't know it. When she gets back to Bethlehem, as the story unfolds, Naomi returns there with Ruth. She tells the women of Bethlehem who are welcoming her home, she says, "Do not call me Naomi." Naomi, the name means pleasant. But she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara." The word Mara means bitter. "I am bitter. Don't call me pleasant anymore because I'm bitter. I don't have any hope. I've lost my husband. I've lost all of my life. It's all," we would probably say, "in the pits. For," she says, "the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She is filled with hopelessness, and she feels that God has brought in some way all of this upon her. But of course, as the story of Naomi and Ruth unfolds in this book, God works his providence. He has some things in mind, some things he's going to accomplish with his people. He's actually going to use Naomi and Ruth to accomplish those. Through Ruth, there will come David to be king of Israel in a couple of generations on. And God has a plan for all of this. But Naomi doesn't know that. All seems hopeless to her. Ruth doesn't know that either. So they get back in Bethlehem, and Ruth makes acquaintance with Boaz, and he treats her well. And as events unfold, because of his kindness, hope begins to grow in Naomi's heart that something good might happen. And sure enough, Ruth marries Boaz and has a child. And the child gives Naomi such joy and hope. And at the end of it all, in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 14, the women who had been told to call Naomi bitter, they say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a choice relative. May his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." I love that phrase. This daughter-in-law, you know, you lost your husband, you lost your two sons, you said you can never have sons again, never provide husbands for any other women, and yet you have a daughter-in-law who has proven better to you than seven sons. You who claimed you were bitter and God had dealt bitterly with you and there was no hope for you or for any future, this person who followed you and loved you is better than even seven sons. The woman who had no hope, even if God blessed her with sons, wound up so much better than she could have imagined. And God, through it all, is still working what he intends for his people. Maybe in our lives, once in a while, might be good just to step back and understand that we are, after all, a very small part in what's going on in this world. And bad things happen to everybody. But what we'll see and what we see in Naomi is that God is still working for the good of his people. And we may be playing a part, small or big, in that. We have no idea. But God knows. And God provides hope for his people. Job, I think, famously learned that in the most difficult of circumstances, maybe that virtually anybody has ever experienced it. The afflictions of Job have seldom been paralleled in human history, right? He lost 10 children. I have such sympathy for those who lose children at any age, but to think of a man losing 10 children, grown children who had apparently wonderful lives, all in a blink of an eye in one day. And not just that, but his possessions, his wealth, his many of his servants, his friends, his loved ones being taken from him, and then his health and his well-being in a very brief span of time. And he's sitting on the ground. He's covered from head to toe in miserable, sore, inflamed boils that are covered with worms. And he gets a piece of broken pottery and he scrapes the ooze of that off of his body. And he's just in pure misery. Job sits there. He has three friends come who basically are accusing him of being sinful, or God wouldn't be letting these things happen to him. And Job loses hope. He says it repeatedly. Job 6 and verse 11. He's in this terrible condition. Let me back up and read how the chapter starts in Job 6 and verse 1. Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea." How oppressed was Job? How miserable was Job? How big was this calamity? He says, if you'd weigh it, it would weigh more than the entire ocean. That's how bad it is. And then you get down to verse 11, and he says, "What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life?" And repeatedly, as you go through the book, you see his misery, and you feel his anguish and his hopelessness. In chapter 7 and verse 5, he says, "My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." In chapter 17 and verse 1, "My spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me." Verse 15 of chapter 17. "Where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it?" I can't see it. Anybody looking at the situation would probably not have said to Job, "Chin up, buddy, it's okay." You know, that's not how it was. In Job 19, though, something happens. There's a break in Job's thinking. And it starts like this. It begins with this overwhelming sense of hopelessness. Job 19 and verse 10, talking about what God has done to him. "He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree." In our neighborhood, my back fence neighbor had a couple of Bradford pear trees that had really gotten out of hand, broken off a lot of limbs even in the time that we've lived there. And this last week, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, they cut those trees down. And just to the stump. I noticed this morning that when you cut a tree down, especially a Bradford pear, you're liable just to get a whole lot more Bradford pear trees. There's about 35 or 40 Bradford pear sprout trees coming up in my neighbor's yard now. But that's not what Job says. Job doesn't say, "Lord, you cut me down." Job says, "Lord, you uprooted me like a tree that's pulled up by its roots. I'm not coming back. There's no hope." But then there is. For he realizes in this very text, Job 19, now in verse 23, he says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives." Here it is. The song we sang a moment ago. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Maybe I don't have hope in this life, but I have a Redeemer who lives, who is eternal. And one day I will see Him. Whatever is happening now, I know that. And Job sort of puts a tent peg in his lost hope and says, here we can build a refuge. And here we can hold on to something that will see us through. We'll get back to that later again as well. In the end, of course, even in this life, Job is immensely blessed, beyond, I'm sure, what he could even have imagined. For in Job 42 and verse 12, it says that the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, again, beautiful daughters. He had great wealth, more than he had before. And James will write about it in James chapter 5 and verse 11 and say, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Here's what God intended all along. But Job didn't know that. Job thought all hope was lost. All hope is never lost when there's God. Please remember that. All hope is never lost when there's God. It doesn't matter what we think we see or don't see. What God did with the life of Job, from its dizzying heights to its deepest valley, and again to its dizziest heights, He can do with anybody. So don't lose hope. And then briefly, I'd like to look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, he had a lot to cry about. He was the prophet who was telling the people of Judah that God was going to destroy them. He was illuminating their sins, which were vast, talking about how they'd left the Lord. And he's getting very little in the way of positive response from the people who are hearing him. Folks aren't repenting. They're continuing down their dark road. Jeremiah is overwhelmed with grief because of the sinfulness of his people and ultimately because God follows through and destroys Judah and Jerusalem. And many of the people that Jeremiah had cared about lose their lives in grievous ways. Many are taken captive. He writes the book of Lamentations, which means cry out loud. His bitter condition he describes in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 15. He says about God something similar to what Naomi had said. He says, He has filled me with bitterness. He's made me drink wormwood. That's a really bitter drink. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. I don't even remember what prosperity is like. I don't even remember the good days anymore. I can't remember back that far. Hope is perished when he remembers these dark times. In chapter 3 and verse 18, I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. He's lower than low. He is downcast. And he sees no hope. But then again, as with Job, hope is renewed and remembered when he remembers the Lord. Listen to what he says now in verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The hope that he said he lost and couldn't see. Now he says, now I have it. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In the darkest time in the history of the nation of Israel, overthrown by the powerful Babylonians, Jerusalem laid waste, the temple torn down, the nation all but wiped off the face of the earth. And Jeremiah yet says, yet I hope in God. I still have hope in God. It was G.K. Chesterton who wrote that hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. And boy, there's truth in that. You see, hope isn't made for the times in the light, for the bright and happy days. Hope's not made for when things are going well. Hope is made for the darkness. And that's when it gains its power. And that's what we need to remember about it. How can we abide and abound in hope in dark times? We know that tribulation, troubles, develop strength and character, and it's that strength and character that produces genuine hope, real hope. Hope comes from trouble. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. We glory in tribulations. We glory in the hard times, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. It's the trouble that creates the hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. God uses tribulation to empower hope within us. I am today so very impressed by the greatness of a God whose grace and goodness and love can really transform a person's dark trial into a life of faith. How many times have we seen it? How many times maybe even have we been through it? For in the darkest hours of our lives, we found what faith really is and learned to hold God's hand in a way that we never had before. And while we're experiencing that, others are praying for us and showing kindness to us and expressing their love for us in a way that is astounding. All of it brought on by our tribulation, by our trial, by our dark time. And somehow, against hope, hope lives and it grows and we learn its meaning. It was Emily Dickinson that wrote, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all." That's what hope in God's promises is like. We might be walking through a difficulty right now. Maybe life feels heavy and our heart is quiet. But listen to what's going on in your soul when you think about God. Listen to that thing with feathers that's still singing, that's still raising its voice, words unspoken within our souls, but words echoing what God has told us. I will never forsake you. The one who began a good work within you will complete it. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And so hope sings its song. in the darkest hours. And we wind up, as Paul admonishes us in Romans 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer because of the dark time. Our boundless hope is empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is in the resurrection of Christ that hope is born out of darkness for me and you. Paul in Ephesians 1 and verse 18 is praying that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened and we might know the hope of his calling. He wants us to know the real hope of being called as Christians. The hope that we have because we have been called. The riches of the glory of the inheritance in saints. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named. You see, we have hope. We have a hope that is established in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the reality of the resurrection. We've talked about it the last few class periods in our Bible classes. The resurrection is real. Jesus was really dead. He was fully dead. He died a horrible, dark death, as dark as anybody's ever experienced. He was as dead as a person can be, right? And yet he lived. How can someone so mistreated and slain in such a horrific way live again? The answer from the empty tomb of Jesus is that death cannot hold our Savior. God raised him up. And if God beat death, God can beat anything. Whatever the darkness is. It could not have been any darker than it was in the tomb of Jesus. But God can beat anything. And he showed us that in the resurrection. And it's that same power that gives us hope today. That's what Paul's saying. Our hope in life after this life is based on the resurrection of Christ. But our hope in God is based on that same power. Working in our lives, leading us home in the end, helping us through whatever darkness we have to walk through. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Earthly suffering is not worthy to be compared with eternal glory. Our hope is far greater than any darkness we must go through in this life. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God. There is hope for the sons of God. And Paul goes on to talk about it in verse 24 when he says that we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still wait for what one sees? Yeah, that hope is still out there. It inspires us. It keeps us going. We know that we have something to look forward to. If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What I'm telling you is that God is composing something beautiful. And you are part of that composition. He wants you to inherit eternity and the glory of it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, the wise man said, he's made everything beautiful in its time. in its time. In the early 1800s, the most celebrated composer maybe of all time was facing a devastating reality, a really dark time in his life. Ludwig von Beethoven was going deaf. I can't imagine what that would have been like for a human being whose whole life was his music. By his mid-40s, he could barely hear at all. And yet, he did some of his greatest composing, never, ever hearing the music. His Ninth Symphony, which ends in a piece that we call Ode to Joy, one of his most uplifting pieces, he never heard it. At its premiere, when he was conducting it, when he was finished, there was standing ovation, outrageous applause, which a soloist had to come to him and turn him around so he could see it, because he didn't hear it. You think about that. The tune that he wrote, we actually have in our songbooks, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Right? It's a very uplifting tune. A song of joy. Composed by a man who was deaf. Just because we don't hear it doesn't mean the tune's not there. Doesn't mean that it's not real. God's made everything beautiful in its time. Three things in the lesson will be yours. Hope will steady the soul in the storm. We have it as an anchor of the soul. Whatever storms we're facing, whatever the wind is doing on the surface, we have something to stabilize our lives, and that is hope. We don't have to be driven in the storm. We don't have to be capsized and drowned. We have a hope that anchors our soul into heaven. That's where our hope is chained. Secondly, we can hold on to that hope and trust in it because God has never lied. He is faithful who promised. The writer says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. God has never broken a promise. He will not break a promise to you. He will yet be praised for looking upon us with favor. God's intention for this world is certainly not that He not be glorified and that you not be saved. His intention for this world is that He be glorified because you are saved. And I can guarantee you that He will carry out His intention in this world. It's all about He and His Son being glorified, accepted, and believed by us for all eternity. Psalm 42 and verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. He has looked upon me, and He will make His face to shine. I don't know what you're going through right now today, what you've gone through in the past, or what you will go through in the future. But we can almost guarantee dark times, the nature of the world we live in and the lives we live. But don't give up on hope, whatever comes. Easy to say on a bright sunshiny day in a lighted auditorium among friends who are Christians. But let hope live. Let hope live in you. When the dark times come, you have every reason. This morning, if you don't have hope for your life, because you don't have a real relationship with God. Maybe you've spoiled it by sin. Maybe you've walked away from Him. Maybe you've never named His name. But whatever your need, if you would become a Christian today and have this glorious hope that we share, make that commitment. Please come as we stand and as we sing.